So everybody online did not hear me then. Oh, they heard me. Okay. All right, things we do in public. I've been doing well. I've finished my studies at Toronto Baptist Seminary for the year. We had to finish those studies online using various online groups like Zoom and Microsoft Teams, but they were able to successfully finish them online and get all the assignments in and marked, and still on my way to finishing the degree there. Took a summer course with Kirk, and so I'm, Kirk Wellum, I should say, so I'm still working on work for that, and I'm not single anymore, so that's fun, and other than that, life's just going well. My father's doing well at home, and I'm just happy to be back at church. This is my first time in church since the beginning of March, so I'm just thrilled to bits to be here. So this morning, somebody this week asked me if I have a Father's Day message prepared, and I asked him, does Lamentations count? I'm afraid I didn't think of that, but if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 is what we're looking at this morning, and it's my hope to communicate this morning in these unique times that we still are those who have a sure, solid, and steady hope because our God is faithful. And so Lamentations chapter 3 is our passage this morning, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. And this is what Holy Scripture records for us. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us once again to gather. And we thank you for your word, which we can be assured of your faithfulness through. We can be reminded of the hope that we have in you. And throughout these unique times, I pray that you would bring this hope into our memory so that we might be comforted amidst any of the trials that any of us are going through at this time. I pray that you would strengthen me to speak as I ought this morning, from your word. And I pray that it would be all for your glory. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And so as we begin this morning, let me just ask you, what do you remember? What do you remember? What do you call to mind? We are in the midst of a global pandemic because of a virus known as COVID-19. And this virus, as you would very well know, affects the lungs and, in the worst cases, kills its victims by suffocation. The first death by this virus was reported in China on January 11th. And since then, hundreds of thousands of people have been affected and tens of thousands of people have died. And there's no known cure at the present. Currently, social isolation is in effect in most parts of the globe. This has prevented us from visiting with our neighbors, traveling, going to theaters, restaurants, and community events. This still prevents us, in many cases, from going to our jobs or even finding jobs. And we were prevented until very recently from going to church, and praise the Lord that we're once again able to gather. Many of us here are affected differently, but all of us nonetheless are in some way affected. But what do you dwell on in times like this? What occupies your mind? What stirs your emotion? Simply put, what do you remember? What do you call to mind? I do confess that I myself have spent many a moments wishing and praying for this to be over, recalling the many inconveniences and pushing them through my memory again and again. Perhaps you've done likewise. Perhaps you felt, or maybe still feel, depressed, inwardly afflicted, and have difficulty maintaining a positive outlook on life. Well, how does Jeremiah speak into our present situation? Jeremiah writes around the time of Judah's exile into Babylon, an entirely different set of circumstances. And yet Jeremiah too struggles to maintain a positive outlook when looking upon what has happened to the covenant people of God. The land promised to them through Abraham has been stripped away. The blessings promised through Moses have been revoked. And no longer does a son of David sit upon the throne. It is within this present circumstance that Jeremiah writes five poems of lament, poems expressing grief. In this third lament, which is our focus this morning, the prophet moves from corporate lamenting to beginning to personally reflect and lament on his own present circumstance. In this sad and dull reflection of his, he describes in the first six verses of chapter 3 that he is convinced that God has become his enemy. In verse 1, Jeremiah identifies himself as the one who personally sees affliction. And such affliction, he states, is brought by the rod of God's wrath. This is a stunning metaphor in use here. For a rod is what a shepherd uses to lead and protect his sheep. David famously says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But a rod can be wielded to chastise those with whom God is angry. And now the frightening reality, God is chastising his own covenant people with the rod of his wrath. The prophet goes on to offer additional metaphors to represent this point. In verses 2 to 3, we're told that God drives him into darkness without any light, and his hand is constantly against him. There's no truce, there's no cessation, because God has manifested the rigor of his vengeance without limit or end. In verses 4 to 6, we're told that God has caused his body to age and his bones to break, resulting in him not only being driven into darkness, but dwelling in darkness, like those long dead. A dead body that has died recently still has its form, but Jeremiah tells us that the Lord caused his flesh and his skin to waste away and his bones to be crushed to such an extent that he's not merely like one dead, But look at the imagery in verse 6. He's like the dead of long ago. The imagery here is stunning. Jeremiah believes that God has become his enemy. The prophet continues to describe ways in which he believes God has come against him in the verses to follow. In verses 7 to 9, he describes God as a warden who not only imprisons him, but shuts out his prayers. In verse 10, he says, "He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion hiding." In verses 12 to 13, he's a skilled hunter with a bow and arrow, not to mention precise aim, for God never misses. And this perhaps is the most vivid of all metaphors, for God is a hunter pursuing his prophet, stalking him. And he drives an arrow in his kidneys, and since the prey cannot escape the stalker, he is a public spectacle. Look at verse 14. "I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." Literally, there's songs of taunts here. They're singing at him. God is an enemy, a warden, a wild animal, an expert hunter. In short, Jeremiah describes God as an afflicter. And he sums this up by describing the affliction of God in verses 15 and 16. Here he describes God of being the one to fill him with bitterness and to gorge him with wormwood. This is literally poison. It's gall. It's deadly. Verse 16, God makes Jeremiah to cower in ashes and his teeth to grind on gravel. And this expression, cower in ashes, is to be covered in dust. The NIV says, "He has trampled me into the dust." This expression is taken from those who are dragged around the ground as a carcass might be, and his teeth are made to grind on gravel as they do. So this language is violent, it's emotional, it's intense. For he is an enemy, a warden, a wild animal, an expert hunter, an afflicter. And for this, we read in verses 17 and 18 of Jeremiah's heartbreaking despair. Verse 17, he says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." And this is the first personal reference to the Lord. Before, Jeremiah would only call him "he," as if to turn to the side and say, "Look what he has done." But now he mentions him specifically, only to say, "My hope from the Lord has perished." What a statement. My friends, in these days of COVID-19, has your hope in the Lord perished? Understand, Jeremiah's complaints here are not only a declaration of his sorrow, but an acknowledgement that none of these events could be allowed to come forth unless the Almighty God has allowed for it. Look ahead at verse 37 and 38. "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the Lord, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" COVID-19 did not catch God by surprise. God is not scrambling to fix a sudden pandemic. This present ailment was only allowed to spring forth because God has allowed for it, and it will only cease when God commands it to do so. But in the midst of his sovereign hand being at work, in the midst of this perhaps seemingly unending pandemic, what do you remember? What do you call to mind? This morning, our primary focus will be upon Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 19 to 24. And to begin with, we note what the prophet Jeremiah remembers. And what is the condition of Jeremiah's memory given these complaints in these verses? Well, Jeremiah has a troubled memory. A troubled memory. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." At first glance, it appears that Jeremiah is praying. Verse 19 begins with, "Remember my affliction." It appears to be a petition of Jeremiah's to God. However, commentators tell us that this verb, "remember," used here is better understood not as an imperative cry to God, but rather as an infinitive. And when we think of infinitives, we think of verbs with the word "to" in front. So, to walk, to run, to read, to write, to forget, to remember. And so this expression of remembrance does not so much entail an eternal petition to God, "Lord, remember my affliction," but rather it is an internal groan of Jeremiah himself. It's as if Jeremiah is sighing to himself and saying, "Oh, to remember my affliction." It is a personal monologue of the prophet himself. The NIV uses even more precise language, saying, "I remember. I remember." But what's more is not only Jeremiah's remembrance of his struggles, but the effect on his inner soul. And so he says in verse 20, "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. I remember my affliction. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." To say here, "my soul is bowed down," means to sink low, literally to be depressed or downcast. Jeremiah's soul had previously spoken to us in verse 18, where he expresses that his endurance and hope has perished, and now the remembrance of this has affected his soul so deeply that he has become depressed. This, verse 20, is what's happening within him, within his inner being. This sorrow has invaded deep inside of him. "Oh, to remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. I do declare that my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. I am so deeply depressed." This is the memory of one who has been traumatized like a soldier returning from war, unable to escape the nightmares that revisit him each and every night before he goes to sleep. This is a sorry state that we find the prophet presently. This is a troubled memory. But what do you remember? What do you call to mind? Are you haunted by what you remember? Are you distressed by the wormwood and the gall? Do you try to remove its bitter taste from your mouth with vices or distractions? Do you drink your sorrows away, or perhaps stare into that television for a happier place? Many of us, even now, suffer differently during this present pandemic, and many of us have different ways of dealing with it. Some of you are merely inconvenienced. Perhaps your vacation was canceled. Some of you are hurting financially from being laid off and from your investments perhaps going down in value. And some of you are affected far more severely than earthly treasures. Some of you now weep for loved ones you have not seen in some time, if again. In this, we all suffer to some degree or another. If not severely enough from this pandemic, more will come. My friends, do you have a troubled memory? What do you remember? What do you call to mind? And so first we see a troubled memory. But second we see a powerful recollection. A powerful recollection. We see what Jeremiah remembers. We see how the trauma in his life has imprinted itself on his mind. But then the prophet has a powerful recollection. And we note this recollection in verse 21 when we read, "But this I call to mind." The prophet has stated, "I remember my affliction. My soul continually remembers it. But," verse 21, "but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah's hope had perished in verse 18, specifically as hope in the Lord. But now the prophet has a powerful recollection, which he is actively employing. Jeremiah is remembering not merely passively or involuntarily, but this is an active calling to mind. Notice verse 21, it doesn't say, "But this I remember," as if a thought just popped into his head. That was happening to him already, and all of his passive memories were of his affliction for which he was deprived of his hope. But rather, he says here, "But this I call to mind." This is active. Jeremiah is actively calling a thought into his mind which causes his bereavement of peace to be rekindled, his perished hope to be revived. For he says in verse 21, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And this communicates to us that what we choose to dwell upon in our minds and in our lives has serious consequences upon our attitudes, upon our emotions, and upon our general disposition. And sometimes what is needed in the midst of our afflictions is not a new circumstance, but a new perspective. One that is internal and not external. One that is in the mind and not material. It happens when one kind of remembering actively gives way to another. It's a powerful recollection which is deliberate. It is a choice made by the sufferer. And in verse 21, we read that it has completely changed the prophet's perspective from one of lament to one of hope. But what do you remember? What do you call to mind? The unbeliever seeks to distract himself, hoping to enter his eventual oblivion obliviously. And when his distractions fail, he is beside himself with grief. The Christian, however, has hope for tomorrow because of Jesus Christ, so that no matter what tomorrow brings, he is content. Take the world away from me if you will, but you cannot steal my hope. But how often is it that the most seasoned Christians amongst us, who are able to articulate their hope in Christ so very well, until trouble knocks down the door? Memory is very often the servant of hopelessness, calling to mind every discouragement from the past, every gloomy feature of the present. But there's no need for this. For the same mind which so often remembers the wormwood and the gall can be trained to continuously bear to mind that which is most hopeful. It can be trained to bear a powerful recollection. And so we have observed Jeremiah is struggling with a troubled memory. But then he has a powerful recollection that has so completely changed his outlook that now he has hope. But we should realize that the power of Jeremiah's recollection is not found in the activity of calling to mind. It is not found in the activity of calling to mind. Rather, it is found in the object of the prophet's recollection. And so thirdly this morning, we note the object of Jeremiah's recollection, which is a faithful God. A faithful God. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. He has already said, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What is the "this" which the prophet calls to mind? Verse 22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. My friends, we serve a faithful God. Jeremiah remembers that there is something he has previously forgotten. Or to state it another way, Jeremiah confesses that all he just wrote was, in a sense, forgetful. His focus for the first 20 verses were so consumed by everything he had lost that he forgot to take stock of what he was in possession of. But when Jeremiah does remember, when he actively takes stock of the love and the mercies of God, his memory is restored, and all he can do is proclaim, "Great is your faithfulness." And what Jeremiah has, and what we likewise have in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of illness and death, in the midst of unemployment and financial loss, in the midst of isolation and loneliness, we still have hope because we have a faithful God. But what does it mean to be faithful? Faithfulness is a commitment to the truth. It is a commitment to a true word. This commitment to truth has a sense of firmness and steadfastness to it. And so it means that God will always do what he says and fulfill what he promises. He will never give a false word. He will only give a true word. And so he can be relied upon, and he will never prove unfaithful to those who trust what he says because he is faithful. The root of the word in Hebrew used here, interestingly enough, is the word amen. It means so be it. And its meaning in English is connected to truth and trustworthiness. God is firm and solid in the truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 describes God as the rock. He is the rock. Why? Because he's solid. And he's firm. Or in Moses' words, his work is perfect, all of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Who is God? He's the rock. He's perfect. He's just. He's faithful. There used to be a commercial in the 90s about a Chevy truck. A Chevy truck. Well, what is it like? Well, it's like a rock. It's dependable. It's reliable. It'll go through anything and be able to endure anything there is. All types of stuff can wash over it. But it's steady. It's stable. It's solid. They even used to play that old Bob Seger song, "Like a Rock." I don't know if you remember that. But you can see the image they're trying to sell you there is really just an image. This truck will not last forever. It will wear down. It is an image. But the image they're trying to sell you is what God actually is. He's a rock. In fact, rock is one of the images you find in the Bible so often in reference with God. What is God like? He's like a rock. He is the God of truth. He is the God of faithfulness. And when he makes an assertion, you can follow it up with a hearty amen, because you know that he will do that which he says he will do. Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness." So then God is a God who can be absolutely relied upon. Now, the truth that Jeremiah has in view here are the covenant promises of God, which have been progressively laid out to God's people. They're God's redemptive plans being unfolded in time and history. And as we're able to see more clearly than Jeremiah in his day, they ultimately are fulfilled by Christ. But currently here, it seems as though God has backtracked or changed his mind. After all, the wild and graphic metaphors Jeremiah employs in the opening verses are horrifying, considering that God had made promises. God had made promises that appear to be unsolid. They appear to have been revoked or canceled. Well, what happened to these promises? Did they just disappear? But you see, this is the powerful recollection that Jeremiah calls to mind, that God is a God of truth and faithfulness, and like a solid rock are his promises. He cannot go back on his word. God is always faithful to his promises, and great is his faithfulness. So look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." The first expression in verse 22, "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." This is the chesed of Yahweh. This is God's loyal commitment to both his covenant promises and his covenant people. And so often does Scripture couple these terms, steadfast love and faithfulness, these terms practically interpret one another. The steadfast love of God is God's faithfulness to his covenant promises, his truthfulness to his word, the fact that he will bless his people as he says he will. And we read in verse 22 of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises through his steadfast love, which never ceases. And there is a happy and hopeful consequence to this great love. Listen to how the NIV puts verse 22. The NIV says, "Because of the Lord's great love, because of his steadfast love, we are not consumed." You could say that presently Jeremiah feels afflicted on all sides to the extent that he feels as if he's going to be consumed by his affliction. And we too in our lives face troubles that press so hard on us on all sides that we feel this is the last straw. I will certainly be consumed by my affliction. But we are mistaken. We will not be consumed. Rather, we suffer from amnesia. We suffer from a bad memory. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. For because of the great and unceasing steadfast love of God, we are not consumed. This is a powerful recollection. This is a demonstration of a faithful God. But do you remember? Have you forgotten that you serve a faithful God? Look also at the second expression of verse 22. We've read, "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," but also, "his mercies never come to an end." Verse 23, "they are new every morning." And now the prophet remembers, Jeremiah remembers that no matter how much of God's mercy pours out upon us, it can never fully be spent. There is always more and more. They are new each and every morning. And just when you realize that you've yet to use up today's supply of mercy, tomorrow comes and another supply of mercy is given to you. This mercy described here is tender mercy. It's the Lord's compassion. This mercy does not merely give relief for those afflicted passively, but actively displays the goodness of God to those who are in misery or distress. You could say the Lord has pity on those who are in distress. Now, this may be difficult to see at the moment, and that is why Jeremiah's memory is so troubled. But God is true to his word, true to his covenant obligations, all of his promises, all of his assertions. When he makes a covenant with a people, he will keep those promises. He will stand by those assertions. For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This here is the power behind what Jeremiah calls to mind. It's not simply that he calls to mind. The act of calling to mind is useless in and of itself. But the powerful reflection that Jeremiah has is that our God is a faithful God. Now, all of us have different walks of life. All of us have experienced affliction differently. If you have not been so deeply afflicted by COVID-19, then perhaps something else. But no matter what affliction should come, remember that you serve a faithful God who will not cast off forever, who will fulfill all of his purposes for his people, who will bring his plans of redemption to pass. This is he who through Christ has cleansed us of our sins, who has washed us whiter than snow, and though we groan inwardly over the brokenness of creation, the Lord has promised He is coming soon to make all things new. So in the midst of your darkest hour, in the midst of your affliction, will you remember this? Will you call this into your mind? That you serve a faithful God whose faithfulness is great. Our problem is we invest too much hope in that which cannot sustain us. Our hope is placed in our jobs, our investments, our families, our safety, our favorite politicians. And when we lose these things, we are left with nothing but despair. This morning, I didn't know if I'd be preaching to you in person or to a camera until very recently, only to think, wow, this is still going on. And Jeremiah, he's thinking Judah is conquered by the Babylonians. And he says in verse 18, well, that's just it. I've lost all hope in God. Why? Is not God firm, steady, steadfast? Is He not the Almighty, immovable, immutable, all-faithful God? Is His faithfulness not great? My friends, where have you invested your hope? We see Jeremiah struggle with a troubled memory. But then he has a powerful recollection of a faithful God. And now finally, he declares his hope, once lost, has been restored to him. For Jeremiah has a sufficient portion. A sufficient portion. Look back with me at verse 17. I'd like us to see the development of Jeremiah's mindset through the text and the contrast that is now being drawn. Jeremiah has spent 16 verses complaining of his present circumstance, in which he concludes in verse 17, "My soul is bereft of peace, my soul." I don't even know what happiness is anymore. His soul speaks in verse 18, saying, "My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." Of affliction, he says in verse 20, "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." But then he calls to mind, he recalls the faithfulness of God, which is great. And so his soul speaks to us once more in verse 24. And what does he say? "The Lord is my portion." The Lord, He is my portion. Says who? Says my soul. And so what is the outcome of this? Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." The faithfulness of God is the solid ground on which we might have hope. It saves us from despair, which our own unfaithfulness might easily lead. It gives us courage to carry on in spite of our failures. It fills our heart with joyful anticipations, even when we are so deeply conscious of the fact that we ourselves have forfeited all the blessings of God. But because of the steadfast love of God, which never ceases, because of His mercies, which never end, we can call to our minds a faithful God and conclude, "Therefore, I have hope." Or in the words of verse 24, "I will hope." And this hope is placed in a sufficient portion, an unending portion, an undying portion. If any man be in Christ, he has an eternal portion. A sufficient portion cannot be found in that which you have lost or are now losing, no matter how difficult the loss. And they are difficult. A sufficient portion can only be found in the Lord. A sufficient portion can only be found in Jesus Christ. A sufficient portion to meet the needs of the day and a sufficient portion to meet the needs of eternity. And so as you make your way through this life, when all you have begins to be taken away from you, what will you remember? What will you call to mind? Will you endlessly dwell on that which you have lost or are now losing? Or will you call to mind that which by God's grace you have most gloriously found? Let me just offer some concluding thoughts. First, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not placed your hope in His faithfulness, there's something you should understand about the nature of this calling to mind which the prophet demonstrates for us. The nature. This calling to mind, which we've called a powerful recollection, this calling to mind is not merely the idea of positive thinking. If you are without Christ, you are without hope. You have nothing but despair. And this cannot change with a new frame of mind or an active imagination. You require something far more powerful than that. Dear friend, life is difficult, for which COVID-19 is the only one example of this. There's no hope to be found in the things of this world which are passing away. And while this present pandemic will pass, more will come. The world is broken. All of its beauty is interwoven with evil, disasters, disease, pain, frustrations of every kind. This is not something you need to take my word for. You can just look around you. The world is broken, and humans are broken. And the Bible says that the reason for this brokenness, of which all of us can observe, the cause of this brokenness, is because we have sinned and rebelled against a holy and a righteous God. God is completely just and cannot just look the other way. John Piper writes that physical pain is God's trumpet blast to tell us that something is dreadfully wrong in the world. We need to see this and feel this, or we will not turn to Christ for salvation from the ugliness of sin. This brokenness is not a natural phenomenon, nor is it the way that things are supposed to be. Genesis 1:31 tells us that God saw everything that He had made, everything that He had created, and behold, it was very good. But sin against a holy God has brought about the just wrath of God. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, His steadfast love never ceases. These are wonderful truths, hopeful truths. But the love and faithfulness of God are never disconnected from His justice and His righteousness. So consider with me, how is it that God can be both just and still our source of hope? None of us here are perfect. None of us have any ground upon which we can stand. How is it that God can be both just and still our source of hope? And the answer is that God in His love sent Jesus Christ into the world to be our substitute, to justify sinners, to reconcile us to Himself, and to bring us out of this corrupt creation and into a new creation, into a new heavens and a new earth, to eternally be with Him. This is why Christians celebrate the cross, because the clearest display of the love and faithfulness ever given was when God entered into His creation in the person of Jesus Christ and humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 John 3:16 reads, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." That is the Christian hope. For like Israel, like Judah, the Christian is living as an alien, exiled in a foreign land, waiting to be called home. Life does not last forever. The grave quickly approaches. Death through sin has entered the world, and we are witnesses of this every day. And so tell me, are you without hope? Are you tired and weary from your troubles? Are you inwardly depressed? Are you full of despair and despondency? Then come to Christ. Hope in Christ. And say with the prophet Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore I will hope in Him." Come to Christ. To the Christians here, I expect that this will probably include most of you here this morning. I know I've said much this morning, but here's what I hope you get out of this. During COVID pandemic that we are currently in, and even beyond, you can choose to dwell on your present condition. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know some of these circumstances are very difficult. I've been through some of them myself. But you can choose to dwell upon your remembrance of your present condition. You can allow it to tear you up. You can be depressed by it. You can allow it to afflict upon you. Or you can choose to call to mind that God is faithful, and great is His faithfulness. And through this rediscovery, you recall a sure and present hope in Him. Yes, COVID-19 is the experience of loss, from the smallest loss of convenience to the greatest loss of life. And as Christians, we are not exempt from any of this. When a hurricane comes, Christians get washed away too. Christians get hit by cars too. Christians get cancer too. They get dementia too. And everything else you can think of. But the difference between the Christian and the rest of the world is that the Christian does not embrace his hope in the many treasures of this world which are dying because their portion is elsewhere. The Christian embraces Christ as his supreme treasure. The Christian calls to mind the love of God shown through Jesus Christ. They call to mind his tender mercies, which are renewed each morning. They call to mind his great faithfulness, and they hope in him. The Christian does not merely think positively amidst certain despair. The Christian thinks positively amidst certain hope. And that's what I'm fighting for you guys to see this morning, if you haven't already, that in Jesus Christ you have a certain hope which none can steal away. And while some will mock of the religion of the by and by that is utterly useless for today's troubles, I say yes, the object of our hope is still future. But be careful before you belittle it. The object of our hope is still in the future, but the power of our hope, the experience of our hope, is present and active right now. Hope keeps people from killing themselves right now. Hope helps people get out of bed and go to work right now. Hope gives people meaning and purpose to life right now. Even lockdown, quarantine, stay-at-home life right now. Hope liberates from the selfishness of fear and greed right now, and it empowers love, it empowers risk, it empowers sacrifice right now. And this is because the Christian remembers, the Christian actively calls to mind that although he be surrounded by troubles, although he be bombarded by affliction, he will not be consumed. For his hope is not placed in money or freedom or safety or popularity or politics or anything else that might consume our time and our energy. But his hope is placed in Almighty God. His hope is placed in Jesus Christ. This hope is not a fragile hope. But it is the solid rock underneath the feet of those who would say, "The Lord is my portion. Take everything else away from me if you must. Leave me a poor blind beggar if you have to, because you cannot steal away from my hope, because the Lord is my portion. And therefore, I will hope in him." Friends, Remembering our troubles is easy. In fact, it comes naturally, actually. We remember our troubles daily. But recalling to our minds, actively calling to our minds God's faithfulness, that takes effort, doesn't it? But I promise you it's a worthwhile effort. And what's more is God will help you make the effort if you ask Him. For Christ's sake, He will not shut out your prayers. And so don't let this present pandemic or any other pandemic steal away from your sure and present hope only found in Jesus Christ. But say with the prophet Jeremiah, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What do you remember? What will you call to mind? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, which is great. We thank You for Your mercies, which are new each morning. We ask for Your help, Father, to remember these things in our times of trouble. We ask for Your comfort, Father. And we ask all of this for the glory of Your great name. Jesus Christ, we ask this in His name. Amen.